O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Faithfully forgiven and forgiving, I know my faith is founded on Jesus Christ, my God and Lord. Faith has an object. Faith just doesn't have faith in itself. Faith, well, the choir sang it this morning, the beautiful hymn. My faith looks up to thee, O Lamb on Calvary, Savior divine. A Christian's faith has an object, and that object, Kale in the hot seat, back in the hot seat. Nobody's been here for a long time. It's good to see you here, buddy. The object of your faith is Jesus, yeah. The crucified and risen one, Jesus, the one who comes to save sinners. And in Jesus, we have forgiveness of sins, we have life, we have salvation. All this goes together. You heard the words that Pastor Luke read from the not-easy-to-pronounce prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk? Habakkuk? How did you say it? Habakkuk. That's what it said in the pronunciation guide in the lectionary. Habakkuk, which was a beloved verse of Martin Luther, at least. I think it's Habakkuk 2, verse 4, maybe B or A. The righteous shall live by faith. Yeah. Christians shall live by faith in Jesus, Jesus who is Lord and Savior. And so, well, that's a wonderful thing, to have faith, which means to believe, to trust that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings, that he makes promises to us, that in him we have a Savior who will never leave us or forsake us. He makes promises to us that what he says is true, that we have been forgiven. And he also calls us and tells us to forgive others just as we have been forgiven. And the thing that I've found myself saying probably in the last 6 months, it's always been there, is that, and sometimes I actually even believe what Jesus says. I trust it. See, that's something that is a scriptural truth. Whether you go into Mark 9:24 and the person who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, or St. Paul in Romans 7 who talks about the good things that I should do, I'm not doing, the bad things that I shouldn't do, I continue to do. I know these things are true, and yet the reality is sometimes I even believe them, which means much of the time I don't. I don't live like it's actually true. Lord, have mercy. As you're seated facing forward, everybody except for the ushers, they're having a conversation about something else. You'll have to forgive them. That'll be other, they don't even know. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus. All right, we got eye contact now. Yeah. So the forgiveness of sins is central to life in the church. There's no other reason, if you boil it down, that you need to be here, is because this is the place you get the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness of sins comes in and through Jesus. It doesn't come through who's the best offering giver. It doesn't come through who has the most beautiful voice or the best outfit. It comes through Jesus. And it's something we don't deserve. He has given his holy, precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. To know that Jesus, to trust in him as Savior, though, is something that only comes by faith. The Holy Spirit who has been poured out upon us. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can pray, that we can sing, that we can believe, that links us to Jesus Christ, our Savior, who takes us to the Father. We continue to move through this lectionary series, and this year we're in Luke's Gospel. We're now in Luke chapter 17. At the end of Luke 16, Jesus is having a confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees, and he moves back and forth between the scribes and Pharisees and his disciples. And in Luke 17, he turns back to his disciples and he says these words. He says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Like, sin is serious business. It's a life and death issue, because sin kills. There's no other way to say it. So at the very least, you should be sensitive to sin. To your own sin, and really to other people's sin. The reality is that sin is going to happen in the body of Christ. 100% of us people gathered here today are sinners, including the pastors. But Jesus talks about the reality of sin and how it kills and how it destroys, it takes away life, it takes away identity, where we begin to question who and whose we are. It takes away relationships with God, relationships with one another. And Jesus says, look, temptation is going to be there. You hear an echo, I hope, of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus gets into this next section, verse 2. He says, it would be better for him if a person who brings temptation for other people into the church, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. And this millstone is not talking about like a little 5-pound stone that is used just to crush something small. I mean, this is a giant stone that a donkey would use to turn around to grind grain. I mean, there's no coming back when this stone is put around your neck and you're thrown into the sea. Because sin kills. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that sin, in this case, yeast, is a negative thing, is like a yeast that works its way through the whole body. It's negative. It's like a virus that's left unchecked that leads to death. Jesus says that if you're bringing sin and causing others to stumble, woe to you. So what do you do? We pray boldly that you're not the one that causes others to stumble. The reality is Jesus is the scandalon, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. But as Dr. Gibbs told both Pastor Luke and me, in one way or another, this is especially important for pastors, but it's really true for all of us as Christians. Don't be the reason that other people stumble before they ever get to Jesus, because you're a jerk, because you're just weird or obtuse unnecessarily. Don't have them stumble before they ever get to Jesus. And they may stumble at Jesus, but they may, through faith, confess Jesus as their Savior, as the cornerstone, as the one on whom their life is built. So we have this importance in seriousness of sin, that unchecked sin is a bad thing. And then Jesus begins to get into now the next section, which has to do with the importance of the forgiveness of sin. See, we should be sensitive to sin, but not closed off to grace. Because if forgiveness of sin is not offered, there's no way to restoration after someone turns to sin or is enmeshed in sin. So Jesus then says in 17:3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Your brother ever sin against you 7 times in a day? At least. So you're only supposed to forgive him 7 times. The 8th time, bam. No. See, when Jesus says 7 times, it's not, and we have another gospel where it's 70 times 7. It is the number of times that the person has sinned against you, forgive them. Is that easy to do? No, it is not. 7 doesn't just mean 7. It means as often as necessary. And maybe you hear more of the Lord's Prayer here. The 5th petition, just after the daily bread portion, forgive us our trespasses. And you just stop there, right? Just because as long as I know I'm forgiven, that's all that really matters. No. As we forgive those who trespass against us, even our little brother. Or our big brother. In response to all of this, this reality that you're supposed to forgive someone as many times as they repent, the disciples do not respond maybe in the way that you might think, where they would say, well, wow, this is really hard. Help us figure out how to forgive, Jesus. Or, wow, this whole millstone, donkey stone thing about thrown into the sea and dying, like, that's pretty scary. Help us to not be stumbling blocks for other people, Jesus. But the disciples respond in one way. Increase our faith. Increase my faith, dear Savior. For Satan seeks by night and day to rob me of this treasure and take my hope of bliss away. But Lord, with you beside me, I shall be undismayed. And led by your good spirit, I shall be unafraid. Increase my faith. So the object of our faith is Jesus. Help us to cling to you, Jesus, and trust that you hold on to us with a grip that is sure and certain. Because the reality is sin destroys, it kills life, and it confuses identity. It steals away and kills relationships. But in Jesus, by faith, there is forgiveness of sins. There is life, and it's life that lasts eternally. There is a relationship with Christ Jesus, an identity that is sure and certain because he is the stone that never changes, the rock upon which your life and mine is built. See, all of it is centered on Jesus, because it's still, somebody once said, all about Jesus, the crucified and risen one. And faith in the end isn't trusting God like some kind of a king of a give-me-what-I-want machine, but is trusting God as a heavenly Father who sends his Son in mercy. It trusts that as Jesus calls us to follow him, that we hear and we listen and we actually do what he says, to forgive as we have been forgiven, that his will is best, it is paramount, it is most important. And sometimes I even believe and do what Jesus says. But most of the time I don't. It's hard. And then there's this connection that Jesus makes between faith and action. And not just say, well, I believe that, I know all that. But then you actually do it. And when you don't, you admit, man, I fall short. So Jesus moves into verse 6 and says to the disciples who say, Lord, increase our faith. He says, look, you have faith. It's a binary thing, a true or false, a yes or no. Either you have it or you don't, and you have faith. And you have faith. If you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed that you could just work between your thumb and finger here, that small, you could say to the mulberry bush, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, this isn't a test to say, meant to be law, like, well, you know, I've tried that before, and maybe right now you're thinking about, I am looking at Pastor Troy, and I am thinking about just casting him out of the pulpit and somewhere out, and he is just still there, so I must guess I don't have faith or whatever. No, that's not a test like that. It's meant to be gospel. It's meant to be a reminder or a reality that, look, just it's faith, faith that clings to Jesus, all about Jesus, even just a smidgen is enough. I think the reality is that nobody starts with a quote-unquote big faith, you know, this faith of like the saints who have gone before. But faith is nurtured by God. And we as Lutheran Christians say, well, where is faith born? It was born by the Holy Spirit in the waters of baptism. It's nurtured in word and sacrament. You're being fed and nourished right now. God uses suffering in our life, things that we don't want that he gives us, or things that you thought you had to have that he takes away. He uses all these things to strengthen our faith, to say ultimately the more and more you can believe that when you say and experience, when I am weak, I am strong because my strength is in Jesus, that then you start to do things that you never thought you could do, which is maybe forgiving someone for the same sin again and again and again and again and again and again. I think that's about 7, but keep on going, because it is the wife who has to still, after 52 years, forgive her husband for, what is it that you have to be forgiven for, Paul? We don't have enough time, so we'll just keep going there, right? And yet Pam still forgives you. Right? It is bearing with. It's the parent who bears with their child, their teenager who still can't seem to get it and gets more and more challenging. It is forgiving them. It is forgiving. It is a manager who has this employee that could never seem to get it. And their life is a shambles, and you just wish that they would come to some clarity. It is faith that endures and trusts and perseveres in light of whatever as the Compline service says, that we've been doing on Wednesday nights after our Wednesday night Bible study time, that it endures in spite of whatever the changes and chances of life may bring. It is faith that confesses, as Pastor Luke read this morning from 2 Timothy 1:7, that says that for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It is faith that says that, yeah, because I have been faithfully forgiven, now I am called to faithfully forgive, to love even those who would seem unlovable. If you followed the news, that's a relative term, national events, especially if you've been on social media at all, September 6th, 2018, in Dallas, Texas, an off-duty police officer named Amber Geiger went back to her apartment, rode the elevator up. She got off on what she thought was her floor, walks down the hallway and sees the door ajar to what she thinks is her apartment because it's directly above her apartment. She goes in, and in what she thinks is her apartment is a young man, 26 years old, named Bothan Jean. He's originally from St. Lucia, works for the firm PricewaterhouseCoopers. He's sitting in his apartment eating a bowl of ice cream, and Amber Geiger, the 30-year-old off-duty police officer, opens fire and kills him. Lord have mercy. She knows that after she realizes what's happened, as she's on the phone call, her life as she knows it is over, she's done. Fast forward a year, she was just sentenced this week. Sentenced to 10 years in prison. And there, at the sentencing, it sounds like it was even surprising to himself, Bothan Jean's younger brother, Brant, who I found out was only 18 years old, took the stand to say something to Amber Geiger. If you haven't seen it and you have access to the internet, I would encourage you to check it out. Some of you saw it. It's about a 3-minute clip. And it is a beautiful, born out of pain and suffering, picture of forgiveness and love that is born out of the love of Jesus. Because Brant Jean says immediately to Amber Geiger, he looks her in the eye and he says, I forgive you. He says, I love you, and I really only want what's best for you. It sounds like he hadn't talked about this with his family. He says, my family, I don't even know what my family would think of this, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I don't want you to go in prison and rot away. And if anyone, on the one hand, you would say, well, he has a right because his brother was shot in cold blood, didn't deserve it, he should want her to rot away, but he didn't. He does the opposite. And a picture of someone who actually believes that Christ Jesus is his Savior, that he has been forgiven, and now it would seem unreasonable that he shares a love and forgiveness to someone else. And then finally, Brant Jean turns to the judge and he says, I don't even know if this is possible. Can I give her a hug? There's silence. Could I give her a hug? And the judge says, yes, you may. And Brant Jean gets up and quickly moves out of the box that looks like a place that you'd give a testimony. And Amber Geiger quickly moves and they embrace in this hug for about 30 seconds. And he's saying something to her, she's saying something to him. A picture of forgiveness, of doing something extraordinary. A picture of Christian forgiveness where Brant Jean says that I love you because Christ has loved me. I forgive you. It's extraordinary. It's trusting. It's persevering. See, the forgiveness is not only forgiveness that it is trusting that, well, I am forgiven. It's not only trusting that, well, if I ask forgiveness, if someone asks me to forgive them, that I... that they are set free, but forgiveness also is the person who is doing the forgiving is being set free. And Jean Brant is showing to his family and friends through the world that he's set free. He doesn't have to hold this grudge for the rest of his life and wonder and plot all these ways that Amber Geiger could get what's due her. But instead, mercy is having the punishment that you deserve taken away. There's a freedom that comes. And where sin kills and takes away life and identity and relationships, forgiveness brings life and identity and relationships centered in Jesus. So Jesus ends in Luke 17, 7 to 10, basically saying, well, since you have faith, be obedient. If you have a servant who is going out and working, you don't say to them, you know, today, why don't you come in and eat at the table? He says, no, that's like a reward for just doing your job. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we were unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. See, my kids sometimes, they have certain things they're supposed to do each day. But still, they will try to negotiate. Hey, Oliver, it's time to go take a shower. Yeah, well, if I go take a shower tonight, I'm thinking I probably would get a special ice cream treat then. No, you just do what you're supposed to do. Maybe you would get a treat later, but not, you're not earning it here. You just be who you are. It's service, it's forgiveness without strings attached. In faith, Lord, let me serve you. Though persecution, grief, and pain should seek to overwhelm me, let me a steadfast trust retain. To be a Christian is to forgive, to faithfully forgive as you have been forgiven in Christ. Christ loves you, has died for you, has forgiven you. And hopefully today you believe it. But you'll forget, and you remember, in thanksgiving then, forgive others as you have been forgiven. Because in that forgiveness, well, there's Jesus at the center. There's forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. To Christ be the glory. Amen. And now the peace that passes understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Savior. Amen.